Boker Tov, Shalom Aleichem. Welcome everybody to the Aliyah Day. Glad you're with me this morning. Hope everybody's doing well. Baruch Hashem. We are on the fourth Aliyah, being the fourth day of the week. The fourth Aliyah of Parasha Vayera. We've had the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. This Aliyah brings us into the aftermath of that event. And the sin of Lot with his daughters, which brings us to yet another paradox of sin and that type of thing. So we get to explore a couple of things that are interesting concepts today. I also want to touch back on another aspect of what we were talking about yesterday with respect to hospitality and the importance of hospitality. And I really, it's interesting because I really want to emphasize this for our community worldwide, and of course for our local community here as people are coming to our synagogue and so on. I want all of those who are local members who have the ability to attend each week to please pay close attention. I'm sure that Rebbetzin and her Musar class, I don't know what her topic will be today, but I would expect that there might be a mention or two of this important mitzvah. Ron, by the way, Boker Tov. How are you feeling, Ron? Are you getting better? I was going to call you later and check on you. So I see you're on the Aliyah. So Baruch Hashem. May you have a Rufuah Shlema. I haven't seen you in a couple weeks because you've been out sick. So may God give you a speedy recovery. So anyway, I was doing some reading last night in the Legends of the Jews. And there was a very lengthy discussion about the root cause of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I took note, yet again, I was reading through that source. As I said, it was rather lengthy. That narrow mention was made of the sexual sin. Only one sentence that I recall mentions the sexual sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I find that intriguing because, admittedly, most of my thought process about Sodom and Gomorrah has been related to that fact, that it was destroyed because of their sin, their debauchery. I think most people would agree with me that that is, you know, what we generally think. And I find it curious that in ancient Jewish understanding, which is really all that matters, ladies and gentlemen, it is very, very dangerous for us to just read the scriptures, quote unquote, and come to our own understanding. First of all, when you and I are reading the scriptures, you know, where people say, oh, let me put it this way: when people say, "I just read the scriptures and I do what it says," they're reading it in English. Mostly. Sometimes they're reading it in Spanish. Sometimes they're reading it in German or French. But it doesn't matter. They're not reading it in Hebrew. Like, never. That's one thing. So anyway, I digress. Let me not get off on that topic. Let me not chase that rabbit. So I find it curious that looking at the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's this whole thing about sexual sin is not even mentioned. But what is the root cause? And the Legends of the Jews brought down yesterday that the root of it was really their wealth. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah were evidently very, very wealthy people. It said that their soil was like gold. I think it is talking literally that there was gold in the soil, but really it was more that their Their land was so fertile. It was so abundant. They had so much wealth. And the more wealth they had, the more they lusted after wealth. The more greed they got. And it makes sense now why Mashiach said that, money is the root of all evil. It makes sense because Sodom and Gomorrah is kind of held up as a example of wickedness. Moreover, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were so wealthy that this is why they did not want people to come to their place. They did not want more citizens. They didn't want anything to detract from their wealth. This is why if they had a wayfarer who would come, they did not extend hospitality. Why? Because extending hospitality would mean that they would have to part with at least some of their wealth. They'd have to give something to the wayfarer. They didn't want to give anything to them. So really, hospitality comes down to greed. Being miserly, stingy. This also makes sense why Yeshua, when he was rebuking the various towns who had not accepted him, who had not opened their hearts to him and doors to him, it makes sense, therefore, when he says, it's better for you, it's better for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than you. That's why he said that. Not because these places were full of debauchery necessarily, but they did not have open hearts and open doors. Rebbetzin brought down the statement from Mashiach, where he says, I was in prison, you didn't come see me and feed me. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick, you didn't come visit me. Now, putting all of this together, it really brings something to light. I think that, again, we talked about yesterday, the power, the mystical power of hospitality. Ladies and gentlemen, being hospitable is super duper important. Welcoming new people is the heartbeat of a Jew. Being generous to people. I'm not just talking about giving them tzedakah. I'm talking about sharing food with them. Opening your table to them. Trying to think about who can I invite, who can I welcome in. Who may not have a Shabbat dinner that I can provide Shabbat dinner for? Who may not have Shabbat oneg that I can provide oneg for? Who may not have a place to go for Pesach that I can invite them to my Pesach table? We have to be like really, really open. I want you to understand something else about Avraham Avinu. This parasha starts out talking about Avraham Avinu was recovering from his bris milah, his circumcision. The sources bring down that he was in a lot of pain. The sources bring down that he was, he's 99 years old. He circumcised himself with a flint knife. There's no anesthesia. Maybe he had some whiskey or something he drank. I don't know. But that's a whole nother level. But it also says that Hashem, because it talks about the scripture, it was hot, that it says that Hashem opened up a door, a window, if you will, a portal, to Gehenna, to hell, in order to make it even more hot than normal. In other words, it was literally hotter than hell. Literally. But what do we find? We find that here is a man who is in a lot of pain. He's very uncomfortable. It's hot. The wind is hot. The shade is hot. And what happens? He sees wayfarers and he jumps up to go be hospitable to them. I don't know, Hashem is just showing me some really important things. And again, this goes back to those things that sometimes we think are so important, right? They're not as important. We tend to rationalize this is important, that is important. And too often we think the things that we think are important actually turn out to be not as important as other things. You know, we could cite many examples. Okay? But being hospitable is at the top of our list because being greedy, and that's the opposite of being hospitable, being miserly is a really, really, really .. all cap, bold, underline, italic, really bad character trait, and it is the opposite of what it means to be a Jew. Let me say that again. It is the opposite of what it means to be a Jew. If you are miserly, if you don't really like new people, or you're not really that hospitable, and you'd rather them not knock on your door, you are not being an example or living the life of Abraham Avinu. That is the reality. The purpose of that statement is to shock us into an awakening. Now, this means for us locally here at the synagogue, we've got to be going out of our way to be hospitable. We've got to be going out of our way to make sure the doors are open and the people that are walking through them feel super welcome. And then we open up and we make a way for them. We need to be in the parking lot waving people in and saying Boker Tov, Shalom Aleichem, Shabbat Shalom, Baruch Haba. Welcome, good mornings, good Sabbath, peace unto you. We need to be in the parking lot doing that. Why? Because Abraham didn't wait till they walked up to his tent. He actually ran out to the road, and actually some of the commentary brings down that Hashem and the angels pretended, because he didn't realize they were Hashem and the angels yet, they pretended that they were just going to keep walking. And Abraham implored them. This is why Mashiach said you've got to go out to the highways and the byways and implore people to come in. Like, come on in. Oh, that's okay. No, please, I want you to come. Please. Please. Please sit down. Please enjoy this day with me. Come on, there's food, there's wine, there's water, there's tea, there's coffee. We have to be going out of our way. Why? Because this is the power of Yiddishkeit. If we don't, then we face being like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what was the problem with Lot's wife? Well, why did she get turned into a pillar of salt? Just because she looked backwards? Now, one of the statements here in the commentary, it says, do not look behind you, talking about Lot's wife. You've done evil just as they have. It is by Abraham's merit that you are saved. You do not deserve to see the punishment that will strike them while you are being spared. We talked about this yesterday as well. This is why the Jewish courts were very reluctant, let me put it that way, to punish anybody. Did they punish people? Sure. But they were not, it was not something like, oh yeah, man, I can't wait to do this. Boy, you're going to get the hammer. No. Very reluctant. Why so reluctant? Because the Jewish courts, being godly courts, being Torah courts, being Torah authorized courts, did not have the arrogance of human courts. The arrogance of human courts, judges sit on the bench and pretend like they've never done anything wrong. When, in a lot of cases, the judge is probably just as guilty as the person he's condemning. In one way or the other. Now, that's not to besmirch human courts at all. It's just a reality of life. Okay? All I'm trying to say is that the Jewish courts realize that, you know what, I'm no more deserving than this person in front of me. That's all. And therefore, if a judgment has to come down, it has to come down with humility. It has to come down with mercy. It has to come down with an understanding. It's only by God's grace that I'm the judge and not the accused. Only by God's grace. How many of us, don't raise your hand, but how many of us can say that there's lots of things that we did, maybe when we were more young and more foolish, maybe not so young, maybe not so foolish, but whatever. There's lots of things that we've done that that we just didn't get caught for it. Otherwise, we would have been punished for it on some level. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you could say that? Yeah, truth be known. The only reason I'm not suffering a consequence for that is because I just didn't get caught. Right? So it says here, you deserve to be punished. So it says, whoever is saved from calamity by his own merit has the right to contemplate the victims of divine chastisement. Basically, ladies and gentlemen, that's nobody. None of us are saved from calamity by our own merit. If you think you are, that's problem number one. Okay? So therefore, who has the right to look back? Nobody. Okay? Nobody has the right to look back. This is one of the reasons why we take away some of our wine during the Pesach Seder. We take away some of our wine when we're talking about the plagues of Mitzrayim. Now, what else happened with Lot's wife? Well, talking about hospitality again, in Sodom, it was a capital crime to give hospitality. If you were caught opening your home to a wayfarer, you would be burned alive at the stake. Absolutely. You'd be killed, for sure. Okay? Now, Lot's wife said, why are you bringing in these men? Don't you know that we could die for this? And Lot said, don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. And so what Lot's wife did is she wanted to rat out her husband. Because she wanted to let everybody know, hey, look, he's committing an offense here. So Lot's wife was corrupted by Sodom. She looked back, and because she was looking upon the destruction, she was turned to salt. But there's another problem here. Why did she look back to begin with? Well, she goes next door and she's in the middle of the night. She knocks on the neighbor's door. Remember, they're not generous, right? So she's asking to borrow some salt. Remember that they're not generous. So asking to borrow something is probably not a good idea in Sodom. So they say to her, why should ask for salt in the middle of the night? You can't come in the daytime? She said, why would come in the daytime? We had plenty of salt in the daytime. It's only at night we lack salt. Why do you lack salt at night? Why lack salt at night, not a day? Well, in the daytime we only had a few of us in the house, but now we have guests. By that, the townspeople began to know that they had guests, and this is why the house became surrounded with people. Otherwise, they would not have known had it not been for Lot's wife. Nevertheless, in Hashem's great grace, He allowed Lot's wife to be given the opportunity to escape Sodom and therefore make Shuva, but she did not. She looked back. We can't look back on our former life. Well, this is kind of a Captain Obvious moment, but we can't look back on our past life and think, you know, sure missed that past life. You have to let it completely go. Now, they get set free from Sodom. They go to escape. Our parasha begins The fourth Aliyah begins in chapter 19 and verse 21. And Lot is requesting to go to a specific place. Some of the commentators say, why did he, the angels were actually going to take him back to Abraham. But Lot did not really want to go back to Abraham. Why? Because when he was around pretty much wicked people, he was considered righteous. When he was around Abraham, it was proven that he wasn't quite so righteous. So he didn't want to go back to Abraham. Lot had the greed problem too. You know, Lot really wanted to steal Abraham's stuff, I believe. I think that's really what Lot really wanted. He just wanted to steal Abraham's stuff. But that's just my opinion. So it says, and the angel replied to him, behold, I have granted you consideration even regarding this, and that I have not overturned the city about which you are spoken. Hurry, flee there, for I cannot do a thing until you arrive there. He therefore called the name of the city Zoar. So it goes on to say, the sun arose upon the earth, and Lot arrived at Zoar. Now Hashem had caused sulfur and fire to rain upon Sodom and Gomorrah from Hashem out of heaven. He overturned these cities and the entire plain with all the inhabitants of the cities and the vegetation of the soil. His wife peered behind him, and she became a pillar of salt, and her salt pillar is still there to this day. There's a place actually by the Dead Sea that is said to be the pillar of salt that she is. It kind of looks like it appears to be a salt column that looks somewhat like a female human. They say that that is her. Now, the story goes on, and this is where we get into a paradox. The story takes place that after the destruction, Lot and his daughters go up from Zoar and settle in the mountains. This is in verse 30. The two daughters with him, for he was afraid to remain in Zoar. He dwelt in a cave, he with his two daughters. The older one said to the younger one, our father is old, and there is no man in the land to marry us in the usual manner. Come, let us ply our father with wine and lay with him that we may give life to the offspring through our father. Now, we find this new story develop here where Lot is going to have a very ungodly relationship with his two daughters. It's incest. And this, of course, is horrible. Lot gets drunk, but there's no excuse. The sages bring down that even though he was intoxicated, he knew it was going on. And besides, this was all part of Lot's problem. It was, you know, these people, maybe the daughters too. This is what happens when we hang around sinful, wicked people. This is why we got to be careful about what goes in our ear gate and eye gate and even what goes in our mouth as far as eating non-kosher. Eating kosher is not about health, it's about spirituality. You can have a kosher donut, it's not about health. Sorry, excuse me. You can have a kosher donut, it's not about health, it's about spirituality. If you want to be more spiritual, you're going to eat kosher. Real kosher, not biblically kosher. Biblically kosher is not biblical at all. It's just people trying to not eat kosher, really. But that's, again, an aside. So, there is an insight here as to what's the opinion of the daughters. Because from this incest, as terrible and horrible as it is, the irony, or the paradox, I should say, is that from this union, which is totally forbidden and totally sinful, is going to come the famous convert to Judaism named Ruth. And from Ruth is going to come David HaMelech. And from David HaMelech is going to come eventually Mashiach. So the paradox is that this terrible, hideous, sin is going to come ultimately the line of David and the seat of Mashiach. This is the paradox of our sin. This is why you can never give up on anybody. This is why you can never say, golly, they committed this sin, they're done, they're gone, they're out of here. Can't say that. Why? Because of stuff like this. Yes, they committed a great sin. Some say that Lot was judged this way. He was forever known as this incest thing, you know, because he was willing to offer his daughters to the Sodomites. There was a judgment against him. Forever he would be shamed because of this. But you have to understand that you say, well, out of this great calamity came the line of Mashiach. It's a paradox. Some say that it says here, the prime motives of the daughters of Lot is committing their ignoble act. In committing their ignoble act, are subject of discussion between Rav Huna and Rav Shimon. And it says, the former affirms that their intentions were pure. L'shem Shemayim. They believe that the world had just been devastated, that their mother had just died, leaving them the only women on earth. They thought that they had been saved with their father in order to assure the continuation of the human species. So on one hand, they think, okay, well, this is like Noah. The only difference is that our father is the only man and we're the only daughters. Well, I don't know how that could be true since they went to the city of Zoar. Surely they would have seen males there. But maybe they thought Zoar got destroyed too. So we give the benefit of the doubt. Perhaps that's true. Other traditions report that they feared they would never marry, for men would avoid them in the future, inasmuch as they were natives of an accursed city. That's possible. Perhaps they thought, since we are from Sodom, nobody will want to have anything to do with us for fear that we just somehow escape the wrath, but that's only by coincidence that God is going to get us somehow. Perhaps that's what they were thinking. And so the Talmud ordains that the reading and public explanation of this passage do not constitute a dishonor for Abraham. Okay? Megillah 25b. So this is, Abraham is not receiving any shame here. It's not his fault. Rabbi Shimon, on the other hand, deems that the daughters of Lot committed an act of perversion, led astray by their spirit of debauchery. So he says, no, what happened with the daughters is they were around Sodom too long. So Ramban, Rabbeinu Bachya, and others tend more towards accusing the father than the daughter. So they blame the father. Knowing that cohabitation of a father with his daughter was tolerated by the sons of Noah, they nevertheless got their father drunk because their sense of decency forbade their inviting him to cohabit, you know, without being drunk and so on. So it's just a big mess. But it goes on to say, it seems according to the opinions of our sages that different motives move the daughters of Lot, that even their pure intentions were not devoid of lupus instincts. From a psychological point of view, this form of interpretation corresponds much better, no doubt, to the complexity of the human soul than an overall simplistic one. So it's a very complex situation, basically. Humans, we tend to be complex, but we like to judge each other in simplicity, and that's not really fair. The mind and the motives of the human is very, very complex. It's not so black and white. We like to pretend it's black and white, but it's not. So it says, the spirit of debauchery manifested itself anew in the conduct of the daughters of Moab, who tried to seduce the Jews later on. The Davidic dynasty, destined to give birth at the end of the time of the Messiah, son of David, was indeed discovered in Sodom. We're going to wrap it up with this. This is the paradox that we find here. That the diamond of Mashiach, and we just talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. We just talked about how terrible Sodom and Gomorrah is and why it's so terrible. And yet, the diamond of Mashiach comes from Sodom. This is why we have to be graceful towards people. You might be looking at somebody and you think to yourself, boy, they're a real wretch. Man, they've really screwed their life up. Man, wow. They're pretty worthless. We have to be careful. It's very easy to feel that way, especially when we look at some people. Okay? But we have to look at them and say, you know, from them, there might be a Zadik or a Zadika. From them might come a Ruth. Or perhaps a Jethro. From them, God may see in this Sodomite that we're looking at, that they might have somebody who is actually very holy. So therefore, everyone deserves grace. Everyone deserves mercy. The fact that the future Redeemer of humanity had his origin in an incestuous union seems to be surrounded by mystery. Yes, I should say so. How crazy did Mashiach... Think about it. Ladies and gentlemen, please think. Mashiach can trace his ancestry, his human ancestry, back to an incestuous relationship. That's crazy. It's the opposite of what we think. And I think that this is both instructive and encouraging. We think in order to be somebody super holy, then you have to have grandparents and grandparents and grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents who were pure as the wind-driven snow and completely, completely holy. And from that only can come a spiritual person, anybody who has normal parents or parents even who were wicked, forget it, you'll never be spiritual. But yet we see in Torah the exact opposite. We see Avraham Avinu, who was his parents? Idolaters. They had idolaters or us. They had a chain of them. What do we see with Mashiach? Who was Mashiach's parents? We go back to Ruth. A father who's having an incestuous relationship with his very own flesh and blood daughter. And what does that say for you and I? Hope. 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 You say, well, my parents weren't Jewish. My parents, in fact, didn't know anything about anything. Okay. Don't get lifted up in pride over that, okay? You need to be humble. Don't try to take the Torah and reinvent it. Please don't walk up to a Jew who's explaining to you what the word Torah means and then turn around and tell the Jew he's all wrong about his observance of it. That's called arrogance and, frankly, stupidity. But at the same time, don't think that you're beyond becoming a Zadik. Because it's from these very impure places that God loves to choose diamonds. It seems to be God's habit to go to the place of filth and pull out a beautiful Pink Panther diamond. It goes on to say, accordingly, it is permissible to presume that the future Redeemer of humanity must carry in his veins an impure, non-Jewish drop of blood in order to understand in some measure the feelings of all human beings and to share their weaknesses. This is why the writer of the letter of the Hebrews said that Mashiach Yeshua is so great because he understands our weakness. This, he's going back to the Jewish sources It's not just about his humanity, but it's about the origins of his humanity. The reason the Mashiach had to come from such a... You can't really get... I mean, it's one thing to come from a bad relationship, but you're talking about an incest relationship. That's about as bad as it can get. But why did that have to be the case? It says here, so that the Mashiach will be able to share and understand our weaknesses. And so, through the twin influence of his personalities and his language, to be able to find a path to their heart. He needs to be able to understand the measure of our feelings of weaknesses and our failures so that he can find a path to reach us. Ladies and gentlemen, this is also a paradox. Everybody wants to be perfect. Everybody would like to say, I never sinned. I was completely perfect. Once I came to Torah, especially, I was walking on water. People want to say that. They want to say, I'm a great tzaddik. I'm a great tzaddika. I've never made a mistake. I'm totally awesome. I've never even had an impure thought. Blah, 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 blah. First of all that is fantasy baloney. And anybody who thinks that about themselves is delusional, really. And anybody who tells you that that's who they are is a liar. I'm telling you right now, I don't care who you are, I don't care how high you are, I don't care how black your suit is, how big your kippah is, or how tall your tekel is. You are not perfect, and you never will be perfect, and by perfect, I mean you're really, really bad, actually. And listen, my wife, my beautiful wife, got me this set of books. There's seven of them, called The 50th Gate. They're prayers by a very, very, very high tzaddik. And they're wonderful. And throughout all of these, I mean, there's seven of these volumes this thick. It's beautiful. I've just scratched the surface of them. But as you read through them, this great tzaddik, who this is his personal prayers that are basically been written down, there's never a time in here that he goes, I'm so awesome, I'm so amazing. In fact, it said the exact, he says, I'm so far from you, Hashem. I'm so debased, Hashem. I haven't even begun to become purified, Hashem. Hashem, I don't even know what it's like to be righteous, Hashem. Please help me, I'm totally lost. I'm so far from you. That's his prayers. Somebody who all he does is eat, drink, and sleep, Mashiach. Or Hashem. Or both, the same thing, really. Now, once we understand this, we understand the next paradox. No one's perfect. I'm not encouraging you to feel bad about them. Honor them, okay? This man who I know struggled, he's a blessed memory, who struggled and believed himself to be very, very low, he's a tzaddik. But he knew that he struggled, you see. But here's the paradox. We all want to be perfect, but ladies and gentlemen, perfect doesn't reach people. The Mashiach was perfect, yes, and yet, paradoxically, he was imperfect. Meaning that through his genealogy, there was this seed of incest. What? Yeah, but why? Because that imperfection was necessary for him to reach imperfect people. And when you or I are trying to be just perfect and we're trying to pretend like we never have a problem, that's all just baloney for our self-esteem. But in reality, it's our imperfections and our failures that actually reach people. That's the paradox. Don't sin, like, please, please try to live a perfect life. And yet, understand that when you don't live a perfect life, that's your tool for reaching people who don't live perfect lives. Think good, and it will be good. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with me today. It is a blessing to be with you. May Hashem help us all to be hospitable. I want you to really ingrain that in your psyche, the importance of being hospitable. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm starting to see, after so many years of Torah study, that is probably the most important attribute that we can have. So God bless you all. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Shalom Aleichem.